Our first New Testament gospel lesson this morning is from Matthew 18. You'll find that on page 800 in your pew Bibles. We'll read starting at verse 21 and go through 35. We are resuming a series on the Beatitudes. We did the first four of those Beatitudes up until 2 weeks ago when I took a little break. Those are Beatitudes that are often called the need Beatitudes because they express what are our greatest needs as we approach God as our King and as we come into the kingdom of God. What is it that we are in need of as members of that kingdom? In the second half of the Beatitudes, the next four that we'll be looking at, these are often called the deed Beatitudes because they talk about what is our response as citizens of the kingdom of God. What is it that now God is asking us to do? The first half of the Beatitudes is understanding who we are, and now Jesus says, and here, in the light of who you are, is what you should be doing. So we're moving into that different set of Beatitudes, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in the message and how those two relate. But Matthew 18 is a story Jesus tells in response to a question from one of his disciples. Page 800. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Our second New Testament lesson are the Beatitudes themselves. I'd like you to turn to those, page 785, Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. This week, let's read those together in unison. Page 785, Matthew chapter 5, we'll read the first 12 verses together. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once upon a time, there was an Oriental potentate, a wealthy ruler of a vast and rich kingdom. He was, unfortunately, a little negligent in the leadership of his empire, but something at some point in time would call him back to his fiscal responsibilities, and then he would call in his accountants and bookkeepers and financial advisors and ask for a reckoning of his wealth and his empire. It wasn't unusual during these audits to discover that someone had been allowed to get away with too much debt or hadn't been paying back a loan as promptly as they should have. So these people under his rule or his employ would be called in, their pleas would be heard, stories told, and decisions rendered. Now, it so happened that one time when this ruler was calling in his debts, he discovered that one of his employees had managed to accumulate an amazing debt. A gazillion dollars is how much he owed the emperor. Using the minimum wage as his guideline, his accountant figured out that the man owed the emperor the equivalent of 200,000 years of labor. "How can you possibly pay me back?" the king asked. "The only way I will get anything back is if I sell you, your family, your possessions, everything you own. I might get back as much as you might have earned in a year, 1/200,000th of what you owe me." "Please, Your Highness, just give me some time and I'll pay you back all of it," the servant pleaded, stretched out on the floor on his hands and knees in front of his lord. Well, the king looked at the man and laughed at the impossibility of what he was offering. And out of pity, out of the kindness of his heart, he decided to forgive the man his debt. But while leaving the great hall of this king, the man saw a fellow employee who owed him some money, a third of a year's salary, the earnings from 100 days of work. The forgiven servant grabbed the other man by the throat, shoved him up against the wall of the palace, and demanded that he be given the money right then and there. "Please, just give me some time and I'll pay you back all of it," the servant pleaded, again spreading himself out on his hands and knees on the ground in front of his friend. The servant looked at his friend, considered the reasonableness of the request, and decided no, he didn't deserve another chance. He sued him for his money, summoned him to bankruptcy court, and had him thrown in jail until either his family or other friends could pay the debt that was owed him. Well, when those other friends were made aware of what had happened, they were naturally a little upset at how the man had acted against their friend, and they complained to their king. When the king was made aware of what had happened, he called in the man, and he took back his forgiveness. "What a wicked person you are," he said. "Didn't my forgiveness of your debt teach you anything about how to forgive others? You've shown me that you don't deserve my mercy. Guards, take him to prison, and don't just imprison him until he pays back every penny of that gazillion dollars. Torture him until he can cough up the cash. And if that sounds like a horrible life sentence, well, he's only being given what he deserves." That's quite an outrageous story, isn't it? How could anyone have racked up a debt of a gazillion dollars in the first place? And how could that person dare to say he would pay it back if he had enough time? And then how could that same person take another friend to court who only owed him the equivalent of a couple thousand dollars after he had been forgiven this monstrous debt? The disparity between the dollars is meant to be a joke. The debt of the first servant is literally the largest unit of money in Jesus' time, a talent, times the largest number in Greek, a myriad. So it is the single largest sum of money there could ever be in the New Testament world. It would be impossible for anyone to even accumulate such a debt, let alone attempt to pay it back. Now, the debt of the second man is more understandable. It's more human. It's the amount someone might have borrowed from a friend for a down payment on a house, or to help buy a car, to assist someone with their college tuition, or for a medical emergency. It's a debt we can identify with as one we might even carry ourselves. So, Jesus says, when your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are indebted to you, when they ask for your patience, for your pity, your mercy, forgive them. And that's my answer to your question, Peter. How many times shall you forgive them? How much shall you forgive them? How about a gazillion dollars worth? How about as much as you need forgiveness for from your king? Forgive your debtors as you have been forgiven your debts. You see, Jesus is saying, if you count how many times you've forgiven someone, well, you haven't really forgiven them, have you? All you're really doing is keeping a surreptitious account until there's some kind of final reckoning where they will ultimately have to pay up. To ask, how often should I forgive, is the absolutely most wrong question we can ask. There is no statute of limitations to God's mercy and forgiveness, so why should there be any to yours? Once upon a time, there was a sovereign, a wealthy ruler of a vast and rich kingdom. He had inherited a kingdom that had been ruled by another interim king who had ignored his subjects, pretty much left them alone to rule themselves as they best saw fit. The new king, however, fortunately, was careful and loving in his leadership of his new empire, and he worked to claim it and to shape it as his own. He had a vision of a kingdom where every one of its citizens knew peace and security and contentment, where all of its inhabitants were able to live lives of prosperity and safety. So one by one, his subjects came to his attention. Often they had been foolish and had neglected their duties and squandered their place in the kingdom, or perhaps had simply fallen on hard times. Some were guilty of committing great evil against others in the kingdom and did have to be punished for their misdeeds. In fact, there wasn't a citizen in his kingdom who didn't have to enter the hall of justice, bow before his throne, and deliver an account for their past misdeeds. Often they were unaware of the magnitude of what they had done, or how what they had done had helped made others suffer as a result of their negligence or their selfishness. But one by one, as they were made aware of what they owed to their new king, they threw themselves down on their knees before him and they begged for his mercy. They knew that they could not undo the wrong they had done. They knew they could not begin to compensate for the suffering they had caused others. They knew that only if the king would forgive them could any good come from these great wrongs. And if they were truly sorry and remorseful, the king did take pity on them and forgave them and set them free to begin again. And a remarkable thing happened as these forgiven subjects went back to their families and neighborhoods, as they took up again their jobs and their livelihoods. When a neighbor returned a borrowed power tool bent and battered, they joked about it and arranged to get it repaired. No hard feelings. When a sister shared a humiliating story about her brother that she shouldn't have with a friend, she realized her mistake and asked her brother for forgiveness, who gave it without hesitation. When a son came home late at night with a car missing a headlight and a ticket in his pocket for reckless driving, his parents were simply glad he was safe and that no one had been hurt. Even the children acted differently. Schoolyard bullies stopped pounding on little first graders because they wanted to hear them cry uncle. And preschoolers didn't hit each other anymore when the two of them wanted the same toy at the same time. It was almost like a magic spell had descended on the kingdom. Only the king knew that it was no spell. It was the natural result of his mercy. He knew that those who have been forgiven big things are able to forgive small things. That those who know firsthand the power of mercy know how to use that power themselves. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. The kingdom of heaven is the place where "forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors" is the daily prayer of its citizens. The kingdom of heaven is where grace not only makes us know what we should do, but also makes us do what we know. Grace not only makes us know what we should do, but also makes us do what we know. That's how the Christian theologian Augustine put it. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy," is how Jesus said it. Only those who have received grace understand the dynamic of what it means to extend grace to others. When we forgive others, we begin to feel what God feels. We begin to act the way God acts. We begin to be the people God has shaped us to be. Knowing that God is merciful to us forces us, not against our wills, but with our wills, to be merciful to others. How can we measure out mercy to others with an eyedropper in carefully calibrated drips when God has soaked us with a fire hose of mercy? How can we hesitate to forgive others for such small slights and hurts against us when God has forgiven us for the truly biggest slight of all, our rejection of God and God's love for us, our refusal to let our Lord truly be our Lord, for our inability to turn over all of our life to our King as loyal servants? How can we kneel before our Maker and ask once again for the gazillionth time for mercy and not be moved to pity for the person kneeling next to us? The merciful know better than anyone else their own need for mercy. And they know that that need never ends, because no matter how deeply they hunger and thirst for righteousness, there will always be times when their aim goes wrong and misses the target. And their meekness, they know that if it were not for God's mercy, they would have no place in God's kingdom. And as they look at others who, like them, have no rights to citizenship or any kind of stake in the kingdom of God, they know that they need to extend mercy to those for whom they mourn. And they know that as they have been accepted into the kingdom as children, so too has everyone else. And since all of God's children are one in their weakness, so all of God's children gladly give each other the gift of mercy. The test, Jesus is saying, of whether or not you are truly a citizen of my kingdom is not how you feel, meek, hungry, sad, or poor in spirit, but how you act upon what you have received. You were poor in spirit, but now you are rich in God's grace. You were mourning the evil in our world, but now you know how good the world is going to be. You knelt in meekness before God's greatness, but now you've been given the royal hand of friendship. You hungered and thirsted for everything to be made right, and everything has been made right between you and your King. So now go and make everything right with your neighbor. The word mercy has a wonderful meaning in its origins. Mercy comes from the verb to pour out. To show mercy is to take what is precious and lovely, like a perfumed oil in a jar, and to unscrew the top and to pour it out on others. Mercy is a healing lotion that we offer to others to soothe their hurts. It is a very costly thing we share, but we don't count that cost because we know where to refill the bottle, and the refills are free. And that's the promise of this beatitude. No matter how much mercy we pour out of our bottles, there will always be more to share. As we have experienced mercy, we share mercy. As we share mercy, we gain mercy. It's a river that never runs dry, the water fountain that never turns off, the sun that never sets, the tree that never stops bearing fruit, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's an outrageous story. A gazillion dollars forgiven with a snap of fingers. A gazillion lives lived in defiance of God's rule forgiven with the perfect obedience of one life and death and resurrection. Instead of getting what we deserved, of what we had coming to us, of what should have been demanded of us, we received mercy and forgiveness. Instead of playing fair, God has played the trump card of mercy. Instead of asking us to give as good as we got, God asks us to give the good we got. "Have mercy on me, son of David," two blind men yelled at Jesus. "Have mercy on me," cried a woman who had a daughter tormented by a demon. "Lord, have mercy on my epileptic son," wept a man who knelt before Jesus in the dust of the road. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," prayed a tax collector in the temple. And every time they asked, Jesus did. And every time we ask, God will. God help us so that we not only know what we should do, but also that we do what we know. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Let's pray. Lead us, O God. Help us to change and reform this world with your strength, so that this becomes your kingdom of love and justice and peace. Help us to live as you require, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you, our God. Keep us faithful in that service until Christ comes in his final victory, and all together we will rejoice with your saints in your eternal realm, your kingdom. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ we pray. Amen.